Father, we pray that you would be with us and help us one more time. Lord, help us. Amen. Well, I am supposed to be preaching this session on the mysteries of the incarnation. And you know, Matt got up Thursday night. He was supposed to preach on the character of Christ. I thought, yeah, he'll deal with humility or something like that. And then he dealt with Christ's humanity, which is pretty much dealing with the incarnation. And I was going to pull this from John 1, and then you guys know that Brother Michael got up and had us turn to... He's introducing his message. I thought, he's going to Hebrews chapter 1. And then he went to John 1. As Mason told me, just throw my sermon to the wind. And so I took his counsel. I've pretty much just thrown it to the wind. I was in Mac's, the same place Mac was this morning. I simply did not have a message, and I went and got with the Lord, and here we go. I want to ask you folks, what do you want? I mean, let's just think about everything that's transpired here so far. You've come here, I don't know all the different messages you've heard. Some of you probably heard every man preach. Some of you have caught parts, bits and pieces of this conference. But I just have you ask yourself right now, why are you here? Now look, turn your attention away from me a second, right to yourself, and ask yourself, why did I come here? What was I hoping to accomplish? Was there something in this that interests me? One of the preachers, several of the preachers, you like these guys, you've heard them before, you've enjoyed them, you came to get more enjoyment. Or you've been affected spiritually by certain of the preachers, and so you came to be affected again. Maybe it was some feeling, you like the way that guy preaches, it stirs you up. Or you like the theology that's taught by Granted Ministries, you know Chad, you know, ask yourself, why did you come here? I'll be honest, I traveled over 1,000 miles to come here because I was asked to come here. Quite honestly, there were many times I thought, how can I tell Chad I'm sick and I can't make it or come up with some... I mean, really, if you've watched, you heard Mac praying right now, Lord, make this real. Make this precious. You know, try to preach on Christ. And I'll tell you, there's something going on down deep inside Mac that a lot of you can't see. You heard it from Brother Michael today. He is here, and in his soul, he is feeling the glory of what he's preaching. And do you remember, those of you that were here, he said, Lord, save these people. Did any of you catch that? You know where that was coming from? A little bit of desperation, a little bit of frustration, a little bit of, I'm trying to preach what is, I'm not able to communicate this. And what he's thinking ought to be making you people come out of your seats. There was just quiet in the room. The subject matter that we're dealing with is very difficult. You know why Bob stopped today? Had a brother pray? Because he felt that. He felt as he was trying to get going that this is just impossible, Lord, unless you help me. I just need a brother to cry out again on my behalf. And I ask you this again. Why have you come to hear about the Lord? What are you hoping for in all this? I mean, so far throughout these messages, I know you've heard men preach and you've looked at that. You've tried to look into the scriptures. You've heard these words. You're trying to see something of Christ, I'm thinking. But why? I mean, bottom line, when we clear it all away, what is there at the root of this? What is it that you want? You know, as you clear out of here at the end of today, and you're driving home and you go to wherever that place is, you're going to go. Is this going to matter? A year from now, will it even matter that you've been here? Will there be any effect from this conference? I'm asking you that. We've heard several times from this pulpit over the last 2 days, I want more than propositional Christianity. Have you heard that statement? I want more. I don't know how you guys view this whole thing. I kind of view it on three levels. There is proposition. We have to have that, do we not? I mean, I think just right off of 1 John 5:1. If you do not affirm that the Jesus is the Christ, or that Jesus is the Christ, then what? And what does that text say? Some of you probably know it. You affirm you are born again when you affirm a proposition. We have a faith that needs to be defined. We have a faith where we need definitions. We have a faith where we need to be able to proposition. You guys understand the term proposition. We basically have a faith that is built on the revelation that God has given to us. He states facts. I can read them, I can see them, I can understand them, I can study them, I can meditate on them. Propositions, statements of fact. I was supposed to dive, or I was thinking I was going to dive into John chapter 1. Why don't you all turn there? We see proposition after proposition coming at us in John 1 about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. John 1. How about if we read that? At least in the course of this, we'll read verse 14. We won't totally miss the idea of incarnation. In the beginning was the Word. Past tense. Because John is taking our focus back to the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. We heard already. The very nature of God is that He is a communicating God. When we hear word, John does something that is never done. He applies the term word not to an inanimate object, not to a piece of language made up of letters or symbols. He takes the term word and he applies it to a person. We see in that very term a proposition, do we not? God is a revealing God. God is a declarative God. God is a communicating God. That's something we can look at, we can see. Jesus Christ would say right throughout John's gospel that if you've seen Him, you've seen the Father. And the Word was with God. Again, we've got a proposition. I can take this thing, I can examine it. If I, listen, If I'm with my wife, you know several things right off. You know that if I tell you tomorrow afternoon I am going to be with my wife in Kirksville, you know this. You know right off my wife and I are not the same person. I am not my wife. My wife is not me. Now, when I say I'm with her, that means that there is proximity. But you guys know right away that means I'm not her. She isn't me. I can look at that statement. I can examine that. That's exactly what John means by that. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. Again, it's past tense. Imperfect. Because he's looking back. When Jesus Christ said, "Before Abraham was, I am," we have the same verb, only the imperfect past tense. It doesn't mean that he was, but he isn't anymore. It means that he was and always had been. That's his existence as God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Now here we have another statement, proposition. It's laid out there before us. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. You know what that tells me? If there's something made, he made it. Right? No exceptions here. So he can't be made because all things that are made by him. That means he can't be made. That means he must be God, because God is the only thing not made. Again, it's just John's coming at that truth from another direction. Again, we can take that. We can examine this. Propositions. We move down through this verse. We get to verse 14. We see that this Word who is God, this Word who is with God. Now, we realize, John is creating some new categories. He does want us to think outside of our normative boxes. Because when we view Christ, he says he is God. And yet he's with God. And even though that's difficult to understand, and we have to admit that the very concept of the Trinity stretches our thinking, and yet we're not left totally clueless throughout these first 18 verses of John. We find that there is a Father and there is a Son. We find that there is God who is declaring and God who is being declared. I mean, we can look at those. Yes, they're difficult. But then, okay. I mean, this is one level. We have propositions. But as you heard the heart of these preachers, and I feel this, I want more. You know, as a young Christian, I was saved 18 years ago, Kalamazoo, Michigan. And when I was first converted, I was converted through John MacArthur's ministry. I was reading Gospel According to Jesus. And that's all I knew in the beginning. I'd listen to him on the radio. I had no connections with a church. Came from a nominal Catholic background. We were a bunch of pagans. My friends and I, we didn't even know John 3:16. We were baffled by what that was in the end zone at football games when they'd flash that up. We were that ignorant of truth. God saved me when I was 25 years old, and now I'm beginning. He's just given me a love for this Word. I'm in it. I begin to build my library with Puritans and Reformers and solid preachers, and I'm beginning to study the doctrines of grace, and I'm coming to all this, and I've got the propositions. They're coming at me. But I'll tell you what, in the midst of all that, I wanted more. I'm reading the book of Acts. God put a burden in my heart for missions when I was first converted. I'm reading the book of Acts, and I'm saying I had two close Christian friends, all my friends, all my family, they were lost. I didn't know any Christians. And so when I'm first saved, I was only able to find two. I just simply didn't know where other Christians were. These two guys happened to be guys I worked with. Now, as it turns out, I don't even know if one of them is converted. But here I can remember spending nights way into the evening and wee hours of the morning and just, Craig, where is the book of Acts? Where is it? At the same time, we got Whitfield's biography, and I'm going through and we're reading this, and they're going in there praying, and they don't even need to sleep, and the glory of God falling upon them. And there I am, up there in Michigan. I've got truth. But I'm just wondering, Lord, what about the book of Acts? How come I'm not living it? How come I'm not seeing it? Where is it, Lord? Where is it at? You see, our Christianity has to go beyond. You heard it this morning. There is a holy of holies where God is beckoning us to Christians. Come in here. And we have to ask ourselves, when you strip away all the Puritan library, peel back your Christian songs and the conferences and all the stuff, you peel it back when it's just you and God. What is it? And what do you have? Do you find yourself there in that quiet place, that secret place, that place of prayer where you go to get alone with the Lord? Do you find that these propositions come to life? Do you find that there's fire there? Do you find that there's passion that comes out of this? I don't even remember which book this comes from, but Tozer said, current evangelicalism has laid the altar and divided the sacrifice into parts. But they are now satisfied to count the stones and rearrange the pieces, with never a care that there is not a sign of fire upon the top of lofty Carmel. Do you folks feel that? Do you have any sense of that? You know what? You see the idea here. They lay the altar. They lay the stones. Everything's in place. And then they busy themselves with rearranging it, never concerned that there's no fire there. You see, they keep taking these, the proposition of this and that and all the stones, and everything's laid in place, and we've argued our doctrine and we debate it back and forth, and what does that mean? And in the end, what can we make of this and the hypostatic union? And do we have all that figured out? Can we explain the incarnation? Can we back and forth? We've debated it. We've got all of it there. We can explain our Calvinism. We can debate this limited atonement thing we heard this morning and get it all figured out and go. And we rearrange it and back and forth and we move it around. And when it's all done, can you just go home and just lay your head on the pillow? And if there's no fire and there's no reality and there's no life and there's no experience, does it bother you in the least? I mean, is this just an exercise of doctrine? Are you hearing about Christ and then you're going to go away and that's it? You see, on one level we have the propositions. On the next, there's that intimacy. There's that experience. There I was in Michigan, converted. I ended up in a little hyper-Calvinistic church. And the stones and the altar constantly being rearranged. But I'm looking at this and I'm looking at the book of Acts. I'm just thinking, Lord, how come they're so different? And I go to the pastor. Pastor, why does it say this? Why does it seem like when people really understood Christ, it turned their lives upside down in such a way that they could turn the world upside down? Well, you see, the book of Acts, it's just a transitionary book, and you don't want to give it a whole lot of weight. It's really for another time, and we just shouldn't expect that. You know what? I never bought that. There was a hunger inside me that wanted more. I mean, what I'm getting at, folks, are you going to go home? Is there something in this? Look, if you've come to this and it just has not resonated with you and you have not seen it, I know what happens. I see the frustration in some of the preachers. I see the desperation. Because you know what happens? They have prepared and they have dove into this word and they have contemplated these things and meditated and they've come alive. And maybe they haven't to you. So you go home and you take these things and you dive in there yourself. And you just pray and plead, God, show me the glory. And you go through there and don't be satisfied. Don't be satisfied. I've said this in my own church a number of times. I see people and they come in and I talk to them and I find out and I... You know, I'm trying to get a feel for, okay, why do they come? What's attracting them to this church? And with some people, I say, look, if a young man, he goes and he finds a young lady and he falls in love with her. And they get married. And he goes off to work and he takes that wedding certificate, the license, and he hangs it on the wall there by his desk. He shows it to everybody at work. Everybody comes in, look, here's my marriage license, I'm married now, and they congratulate him. And at the end of the day, he unrolls a sleeping bag and crawls under his desk. And day after day, that's what he does. He never goes home, never in the same bed with his wife, never the intimacy of marriage. He got that thing on the wall, loves to show it to everybody, never goes home, never enjoys the very heart of the matter. Look, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you've gotten from this conference so far. But if all it is theory, if all it is head knowledge, if all it is that which you can debate with, if there has been an emptiness in it, if you have not been able to feel it, if it's just kind of gone over your head, don't settle with that. There is so much more to have. Anybody who has had a taste of entering into that holy place, oh, it is sweet. And it is precious. And listen, this brings me to the next level. You've got these propositions, but they have to breathe and they have to live and they have to be real. There is a person behind these that we love, that we're intimate with, that we get to know. But then what springs forth from that? There needs to be a living faith. Listen, one of the things that hasn't been brought up in this conference, and maybe could have on some of the subject matter that was brought, is the lordship of Christ. What should this do to you? I mean, think with me. I want you to put your life in the scales right now. Love can be measured. It can be. You remember what the Lord said? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say? How are we going to be a people that turn the world upside down? I'll tell you by a fervent, passionate love for Christ. And it's not going to come by men pouring themselves into the Word of God and coming up here and just in a little bit preaching to you. You've got to go home and dive into that Word the way they have and get by yourself and alone and from all the clang and the clatter of this world. And you've got to go get behind that curtain and get in the inner place. And that's where you see the glory. And you've got to have that shine. Now listen. This is measurable. Let me ask you something. Some simple questions. In Luke 14, the Lord says, when you have a meal, don't invite your neighbors, your family, your friends, the people that can pay you back again. You know who it says to invite? Who does it say to invite? Anybody ever read that passage? The poor and the lame, blind. When's the last time you've done that? Let me tell you something. Once we move above the propositions and we move to the place where those things become real and our interaction with that person of Christ becomes sweet. And that love for Him is a felt thing and He is precious to us. And our love for Him is real. That love is measurable. If you love me, you know the rest of that. Keep my commandments. When's the last time you invited those type of people to your table? You say, wait, you don't understand. I'm single. Do you read exceptions in there? I'm young. I'm in college. Do you read that He exempted you if you fit a certain class? Do you think it's likely that Christ meant for us to be able to examine our lives and to see a pattern of pouring ourselves out for people who can't pay us back? Let me ask you something. When you go out of here, faith, that's the issue. Clinging to the Christ that you've seen lifted up in a myriad of His offices, and His character, and the glory. With every name of Jesus Christ, there is some saving excellence that is being revealed to us. I mean, if you think about Jesus, Jesus, we find it as Joshua in our Old Testaments. When we think Jesus, we think Savior, Deliverer, from wrath, from sin, from the devil. Christ. Messiah. The long expected one upon whose shoulders He would bear the government of this world. The offspring of David. I mean, in these, you see Word. He's an expression of the Father. Jesus, He's the Savior. The Christ, He's the Messiah. You look at His kingship. You look at His priesthood. He's a great high priest. And all these things, these glorious truths come at us. And what should that leave us with? And where should it leave you and I when we walk out of this place? Something's got to be happening with our faith. Listen, losing your first love is a very real possibility. And you know what? That church at Ephesus looked real good. If you were not told that they had lost their first love, every other thing said about them, you would think it was great. That's a church I want to be in. I mean, that's what I'm asking you folks. When is this all said and done? Is there a sense of that first love being amplified and intensified where you're able to walk out of here and say, my faith has been strengthened by these. I am going to go out of here and I see the Lord is more worthy, the Lord is more precious than I imagined before. Because I'll tell you this, the more precious you see Him to be, the more sacrifice you're going to be willing to make for Him. That man that finds that treasure in the field, he went and sold all he had. You know why? Because in his estimation, that treasure was worth that. Listen, we can talk a lot and be very religious and even talk Calvinism and doctrines of grace and talk about all the good books and what we're reading and what we're debating and what we have figured out. But I'll tell you what, in that day when you come to stand, and you will, every one of you, you will stand there. And in that day, it's not going to be, well, you did well. You had John Owen in your, yep, there's Calvin, you had that there. That's not what you're judged on. When you read Matthew 25, you know what's happening in that day? There is a measure of your faith by the love it produced. When you come to Galatians 5, 6, it says, there's a whole lot, folks, that happen on the surface that just doesn't matter. Circumcision doesn't matter. Uncircumcised. A lot of times we get in this thing and we get debating all these things. Should we have TV? Shouldn't we? Should we be homeschooled? Shouldn't we? We argue that. Should Christmas? Do we do it? Folks, a lot of this stuff is fluff. I'm not saying it doesn't matter. I'm not saying we shouldn't have convictions about it. But in the end, faith working through love is what matters. In the end, how you related to widows and orphans is what mattered. And I'll tell you what, this all connects back to the glory of Christ. All of it. What does it take to turn the world upside down? It takes people who are inflamed with a passion of love for Jesus Christ. And they find in Him a beauty. They find in Him something attractive, something worthwhile to abandon everything for. Staying with Brother Chuck Todd, we got talking a little bit last night. Listen, folks, do you love Jesus Christ? I mean, do you love Him? Does your life say that? Are you bowing to Him at every place? In Luke 12, you are told by your master to sell your possessions and give to the poor. That's not to the rich young ruler there. That's to you. That's a general statement. Let me ask you something. Do you think it's safe to say that Jesus Christ expected for His disciples to get to the end of their life and be able to look back over the course of their Christianity and identify a consistent pattern of doing exactly that? Or do you think that He would have us be able to look back and say, no, we pretty much were successful at ignoring that. We never really sold anything. I mean, you know what? What we've been hearing about the glories of Christ, it matters. It matters with our middle class American Christianity. It hits us right between the eyes. How are we going to turn the world upside down? Not by going to sleep. Not by simply staying within our nice, confined, sterile places. You want to talk about incarnation? Jesus Christ came here. We heard that. He tabernacled. He came right down where we were. Jesus Christ is beckoning to His people. If you love me, follow me. Do my commandments. I came to do the will of my Father. Walk behind me. Do this. I'm calling you to bring the poor, bring the lame, bring the blind into your houses and have meals with them. Show the light to them. I'm calling you to sell your possessions in this life. Get up off your rear ends with this lazy American mindset of what Christianity is, all separate from the world out there, and go out like I did. That's what incarnation is all about. He came here where we are. He didn't stand up there in glory and throw tracts down at us. He came right where we were. He got dirty with us. He went where the sinners were. He went among them. Don't lay up for yourselves treasure on earth. Boy, we explain that away. Did the Lord promise to provide all our needs? You see, folks, in many of the circles here, there isn't a lack of doctrinal understanding and comprehension. A lot of times at the root of all this, there's a problem with whether we really believe. I mean, these things really impact us. Do I or do I not have a Savior to whom has been committed all authority, all power, who says He will not leave my side and bids me to go forth into that kingdom of darkness and pull some of those people out of there, to go out and show such manifestations of His love being channeled through us, not resting in 401ks and IRAs and retirement funds and laying up for another day here. You tell me, if the living Christ were standing here in your midst with all His glory and said, do not lay up treasure here, would you be able to say, yeah, but Lord, here's the thing. I gotta save up because I'm gonna get old one day, and you know that Social Security's gonna fail. Folks, these truths have to grip us. We can't just read across these things. We can't say and sit back and think, oh yes, this Christ, He's very glorious, and then walk out of here after these messages are over, after these sessions are done and through, and it's a week later and a month later and a year later, and you're out there, and what effect does it have? If Christ is so glorious, live it! Show it by your life. Show Him to be precious. If He is indeed as precious as we like to say and as we like to sing, then how is it that we're not turning the world upside down by our lives? How is it we're not making a huge difference? Listen, Christ has not called us all to perpetually gather together by ourselves in a Bible study somewhere, 8 or 10 of us, and just hash out Reformed doctrine from now and forever. He's calling us to take this truth, a living truth, and to head out there into this world and take that and shine forth among this world. This is to be a reality. Yes, Christ is glorious. But it's about time some go home to their wives and start resting in the fact that they got the plaque on the wall, got the library on the shelf, got the certain doctrine figured out. I mean, what's so essential in this is we have to livingly, knowingly be experiencing 2 Corinthians 3:18. There has to be a reality in this that we are actually seeing the glory of the Lord. And not just that the Father puts His express image in the Son, but then as we gaze at that, that image is being pressed upon us. And it's changing us, working in us the reality of this. I'm just calling on you right now. Be determined. I will not be the same. Be determined. I'm going to press onward. I'm going to press upward. My brothers and sisters, our time is short. We have been called to run a race. We don't have much time. You cannot just sit back and be comfortable and live like the rest of the world and store up for your old age. We've got to press forward. We've got to move on. You only get one time. You go to Revelation 14, it says, as John's viewing these saints in glory, their works follow them. What you do now matters. It will matter in that day. Because your love for Christ will be weighed in the scales, folks, by the life you live now. And whether you were able to argue a certain doctrine well is not the issue. Yes, we need our doctrine. We need our propositions. We need more than that. We need the reality of it. We need that reality of it to affect us and to transform us and change us into that very image of Christ, where we are walking in His paths and we are pressing forward to do the very same things He did, and we are obeying Him. Isn't it amazing? Oh yeah, we won't fornicate. But what in the world? We can pass over a Luke 14 or a Luke 12 or a Matthew 6 when it has to do with our money. Yeah, we won't live in the gutter. But when it comes right down to it, we weigh it all out in the scales. Look, I come back to this again. Why did you come here? Why? What is it you're hoping to take away from this place? I hope you have an expectation. I mean, there's been so much that has come that I have to admit myself, there are times I've just kind of shut down. It's just too much. But I want the realities of these to burn in me. I want to dive into that word. I want these things to continue to come alive more and more. I feel this. I'm not just looking at you. I feel this myself. This comes very largely from what I feel in my own soul, that I don't want to go to sleep. Lord, my time is short. I realize it. I need to press on. I need to run faster. We need to extend ourselves further. We need to trust Him more. Yes, Christ is glorious. I want to see that glory. I want to comprehend that glory. And I want, in that sight of that preciousness, I want to go further and faster because He's worth it. I don't want this to simply be doctrine. I don't want to just feel the fuzzy feelings and the tinglings and feel good and go off and have everything be just the same again. Because you know how easy it is as you get older and you go on, you pray less, you fast less, you become lazier, it becomes harder to get up and to pray like you did, to get in that word the same, to be impassioned as you were, to press forward. It's so easy, especially where we're at with all of our riches in this country, to be ensnared and have the vines of these things just slowly wrap around us, and we become less and less fruitful in that first love. It's just one cup of cold water after another in our society, and TV, it kills it. In the movies, they kill it. And all this stuff on the internet, it kills it. And little by little, the flame is just sucked out. Rather than standing there night after night and day after day in the glory of Christ and these things and letting them, not being satisfied that I just didn't get from it what the preacher so desperately was trying to communicate. Rather than going home and letting the light of this just burn into our souls, we just fall asleep. And we of all people, Christians, we've been saved. We of all people should be so aggressive in this thing. We're like Christian, you know, they got out there in that field and they just felt tired. And we get weary. And it's hard to keep up the pace. What can we do to extend ourselves? Brethren, if Christ is precious, then show Him to be. Amen.